Instead of a final hymn, we'll have one more song from Paul and Fiona in a few minutes. But wasn't that great? Thank you very much. I'd love to have found out more, because I was hearing earlier that they've worked in the Falkland Isles. I know they've worked in New Zealand, travelled the world and shared this message. And that was great. Thank you. And afterwards, they'll stay around. And if you want to chat, we have some gorgeous booths. Cheese through there, and all sorts of cake and scones, and you name it, we've got it. So please do stay around. Let me mention as well, when you came, you know, if you came in this way, there was Alan Marsden, the minister of the church. Where's he? He's there. And there was a young lady next to, well, young. She had her 70th birthday last week, so she's pretty ancient, really. But she was out there greeting. Now, actually, she's a writer. And her latest book is called Life Stories. And in it, it has a number of stories of people who've become Christians. There's a former terrorist, a UVF terrorist, converted when he was in the Mays prison. He was there for murder. And then Stuart Burgess, professor of design engineering at Cambridge and at Bristol, just won Mechanical Engineer of the Year Award. His story of how he became a Christian is in here. Female freedom fighter, police officer, we don't want that one. Ziggy, a descendant of the Holocaust, an addict. They're very moving stories, but also Paul and Fiona's story is in here. Now, we'd like you all to take one of these. They're free of charge, so it's our little gift for you. When you go through, we'd really like you to take one, and I'm sure Paul and Fiona would sign it for you if you wanted. Sorry. I haven't asked them, but we imagine they're literate, so they can sign. And but please do take one. And then Paul and Fiona brought CDs, but I think they've only got 7 of them. You haven't got some more in the car, have you?
No.
So there are literally 7, and of 11 songs. I don't know whether the ones we've just had are here. They're on here as well. And in fact, they may have just been miming for all we know. But it's they're £10 each, but there are only 7, and they're at the far end. But please do take one of these, and if you'd like that, you're very, very welcome as well. The thing is, we hear a story like we've heard, or 2 stories, and I think that it's an amazing story, isn't it? And you never imagine, there's Louis Palau preaching, and I don't suppose he imagined that somebody was proposing marriage while all this was going on, but more importantly, they were making a decision not only to commit to each other, but to come to Christ, and he was to change their lives. Well, we've heard that. But the trouble is, it raises all sorts of questions. And whenever I'm talking to people about Christian things, they can be a sympathetic, friendly sort of response. But actually, deep within, there are some basic questions. Now, I think, frankly, many of the questions are there just because people don't want God. And it's amazing how stubborn people can be. Right, I just don't want this. I'm going a different way. But there are 4 basic questions. And the significant thing is, each of them is answered in that one verse that Fiona read when she went into All Souls Langham Place. And whoosh, now when she quoted it, I love her reciting that amplified translation or paraphrase of John 3:16. But all 4 basic questions are answered in this one sentence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Question number 1, people often ask, does God really love us? And I suppose there's a reason for that. You know, we live in a suffering world, don't we? There are terrible things that happen. We may have had our troubles getting around in the last day or two, but it's not exactly Hereford or Tewkesbury. We're not flooded, our houses ruined. And no doubt there'll be people who are thinking, well, where is God in all of this? Or if you're in the Australian fires and everything is destroyed. Again, does God love us? Does God really love us? Or my heart goes out to the people of Syria at this time, the refugees, and the horrendous situation. And I was talking this morning about a little bit about Armenia. And this is just day by day, never hitting the headlines, but whole families just trying to survive a cold, cold winter. I was reading in a newsletter just recently about the couple that I know who send out aid to Armenia. And they got a little 10-year-old boy who was about to throw himself off a bridge, age 10. And they got this little lad and they asked, what are you doing? And he simply turned to them and said, I just want to die. I'll always be cold, and it'll never be warm, and I just want to die. And your heart goes out, does God love when all this is going on? And then you listen to this sentence, and Jesus speaking, he says, for God so loved the world. Does God love? The answer is yes. Now we're going to see that the greatest demonstration of all was that he came into the world to save, to rescue us, and we've heard that already. Does God love the world? Yes. Does God love every individual? Yes. Does God love a little 10-year-old boy? Does God love somebody who's lost their home in a fire or a flood? Does God love a refugee who's trying to traipse to a place of safety, and yet even the civilians being bombed? Yes, God loves. Does God love you and me? Because if we're really honest, I don't think any of us would dare say we deserve God's love. Because there is something rotten about all of us, isn't there? We think, we speak, we do wrong. And we sort of set our faces against God. Does God love us? Yes. For God so loved the world. And then there's another big question. And okay, we may not phrase it quite this way, but if we went round to the different religions of the world, they would ask this. Is Jesus really God's son? Because Jesus made amazing claims about himself. If you or I were making these claims, I think that people in white coats would come and take us away. You know, he claimed to be God incarnate, God come into our world. He claimed to have power over the devil, power over nature, power over death, power over disease. Is he really the Son of God? Has God really seen all the massive creation that he's given and come into one little planet Earth and come to rescue humanity? Is this God, or is he just some amazing teacher or some martyr that we wanted to make big? Is he really God, the Son of God? And the answer is yes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I love to say about the word begotten, modern versions these days drop it because who uses the word begotten? But I think it's a very important word because I had a friend and she was going to hospital to have her number two child. And she turned to a four-year-old and said, now, I'm going to be away in hospital just for a day or two, but when I come back, I'll have a little baby sister for you. And the little boy turned to his mum and said, Mummy, couldn't we have a Snow White kitten instead? Now, there's no way that a human being is going to beget a kitten. A cat begets a kitten. A dog begets a puppy. A human begets a baby. Because the word begotten means of the very same nature as. So when God gave us his only begotten son, he was giving the one who is of the very same nature as he's giving himself. Look at the Lord Jesus and see his life, his miracles, his death, his rising again from the dead, and all that he claimed. And you say, all right, yeah, this is God himself. He's the Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But then there's a third question. And again, sometimes we don't articulate it, but you'll be amazed how many times this is sort of spoken without words. Is it only believing that saves a person? I'll tell you how it comes out. You know, you're talking to somebody about Christian things and they say, well, I've never done anybody any harm. Or I've always done my best. Or I got an email from somebody recently. And it was a long email explaining how much money they'd raised for the RNLI. Now, don't misunderstand, I'm all for the RNLI, and I think they do a wonderful job, and it's a very good thing to raise money. But this letter, if I was translating what the person was really saying, because I know them quite well, they were really saying, haven't I done lots of good things so that God will let me into his heaven? That's what he was really saying. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, it's by believing that a person is forgiven, that a person is saved. It's not what I do. It's what Jesus has done, what he has accomplished. So the Bible says things like, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, or not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to God's mercy, he saved us. But actually, that runs contrary to most people's thinking. They think, oh, if I do enough and I don't do bad things and I do enough good things, I'll maybe be okay and God will smile on me and let me into heaven. But actually, single sin would keep us out of heaven, which is holy. Sin needs to be forgiven. And it cannot be forgiven by what I do. But it can be forgiven by what Jesus has done. Simple belief in him. You died paying for my sin. You rose from the dead. Then I want you, please, to be my saviour. When my mother-in-law was quite poorly, she was struggling with dementia in the last few years of her life. But she had those moments where she became quite lucid and you could have a good conversation. In fact, most times you could have a pretty good conversation, but she forgot it very quickly afterwards. But I remember on one occasion I was talking along these lines, that you just need to trust the Lord Jesus. Just ask him to forgive you and live in your life, and he will forgive you. And he'll take you one day to be home with himself in heaven. And I just remember her saying, but Roger, that's just too easy. And my answer was, look, it's easy for us because all the hard work has been done by Jesus. He's done the difficulty. He's taken sin on himself. He, the eternal one, has taken an eternal punishment on himself. And he did it out of love for us. So I'm resting in what he has done. You know, if I was to walk across a bridge, it's a doddle for me to walk across a bridge, isn't it? There's no difficulty there. Ah, but some people have worked very, very hard at designing it, testing the geology, building it, making sure it's secure. I am resting in what somebody else has achieved for me. When I become a Christian, I'm just trusting in what someone, but with a capital S, the Lord God, someone has done for me. Does God love the world? Yes, for God so loved the world. Is Jesus really God's son? Yes, that he gave his only begotten son. Is it really just believing? Yes, that whoever believes in him. Roger, do you believe in life after death? Heaven and hell? Yes, because Jesus went on to say that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what a contrast there is there. You say, you know, you're living in the 21st century. Do you believe in hell? Do you know, hell is not just a swear word. I know it has become that. But you start to read what the Lord Jesus, who's come from heaven to earth to reveal God to us, you see what he said. And he, the most tender, compassionate person, is the one who warned about hell. When my children were little, you know, I sometimes would be at home, and I'm a great believer in writing letters. I still use a fountain pen, and, you know, I write letters. And they'd come home, and I'd just say to them, to one of them, do you mind just popping down to the letterbox and pop these letters into the post, please? Careful of the road. Why did I do that? It was only a little road. Was it because I hated them? No, I loved them. I just wanted them to be just careful. And here we have the Lord Jesus, who loved the most, warning the most. He spoke more about hell than anybody else. It's almost as if it's such a sensitive subject. God only permitted his darling son to speak to us about hell. But he doesn't want that anybody should perish and go to hell. But he warned about it. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is it possible to have everlasting life? Do you believe in that? Oh, I do. Because Jesus not only spoke about hell, but he spoke about heaven. The Bible talks about being absent from the body. It's a lovely term to define death, isn't it? Absent from the body and present with the Lord. Do you remember Jesus on the cross and the dying criminal who turns and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus turned and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. I think they must be the sweetest words that anybody could have ever heard. You're dying and Jesus speaks, today you'll be with me in paradise. You'd sort of want to say, oh, wow, wouldn't you? Do you know, heaven is not a reward for what we do. Heaven is a gift which Jesus purchased on the cross with his precious blood. And he's willing to give it to any of us. And the condition, well, we believe. We turn from our own way and we trust the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive us and live within us. That's what Paul and Fiona did in 1984. And here they are all these years later. And look at the radiance on their faces. What a difference he makes. And it's a difference he continues to make and then one day takes us home. And I want to ask you, have you come to that very definite moment in your life when you've turned from your own way and said, Lord Jesus, forgive me. And by your Holy Spirit, will you come and live within me and make me yours? And if not, why not? And if not, why not tonight? And I don't want to come across as a salesman. I want to come across as somebody who's almost begging you. Because what you do with Jesus matters for all eternity. And you know, he didn't come for good people. He never found any. He came for sinners. And tonight, if you would simply say, well, I qualify. But if you will be the saviour of a sinner, then will you be my saviour? He will hear. He promises to answer. Of what a difference he makes as you start to live day by day. I became a Christian many years ago. And I've often thought, you know, I sat on a log. It was in the Middle East. In a little clearing in the woods in the mountains of the Lebanon overlooking the Mediterranean Sea. It was absolutely idyllic, the smell of pine trees all around. It was a gorgeous spot. And my uncle just opened up various verses from the Bible and he taught these things. And I prayed. And I prayed a prayer that I've often thought, you know, it probably only took me 90 seconds to pray. But it totally changed my whole life. And I've never been the same since. And do you know, not only will I enjoy a different life because I prayed that prayer, hey, a whole different eternity. Because I came to that moment when I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Saviour. Well, Paul and Fiona are going to sing one more song, and then I'm going to pray a prayer very much like the one that I prayed, and I'm sure Paul and Fiona prayed. And really, I'm going to urge you to pray with me, not out loud, but in your heart, in your mind, echo these words. And make them your own. Because then, yeah, we go out, we have the cheese, I'm looking forward to it, and all the rest. But when we go through that door, or whichever, we either go as somebody who is right with God and ready to meet him, or somebody who, for whatever reason, has said no. But you still will meet him. But in a very different way to those who'll be welcomed as people who've simply trusted him. So we'll have a prayer in just a moment. And if you can pray this prayer, a prayer of repentance and faith and commitment and trust, I urge you just make these words your own. Pray them with me. Dear God, you know everything there is to know about me. So I want to say I am sorry for all my sin. And with your help I want to turn from it. But I do believe Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. Please forgive me. By your Spirit come and live in my life. Make me yours. Please become my Lord and Saviour. And help me to follow you. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And Father, we thank you for our evening together. Thank you for Paul, Fiona. Thank you for their life, their testimony, their ministry. We pray, Lord, as they go on to other events like this, that you'd use them greatly. Look after them. Keep them safe. Keep them close to you. make them a blessing to many, many people, we pray. And thank you, Father, for each other here. We all have different needs, but I commit ourselves into your care. And those we know and love, wherever they are, draw them near to you as well, we pray. Now, thank you for the food we're about to enjoy, and thank you for those who've prepared it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Let me just say, if you prayed with me that first prayer tonight, I shall be near the cheese, as you've gathered. And I'll stay here for a while in case anybody has to dash off, and then I'll go through. I'll have with me this booklet. It's called Trusting Christ, and it has the prayer that I just prayed written out, more or less the same anyway. And a place you can just put your name and the date so you can remember when you prayed it. And then some tips, really, about how you can start to grow and mature and become strong in Christ and enjoy the relationship with God that the Lord wants us to have, because it is a wonderful adventure to live with God day by day. And I know you come from the area. If you don't go to any other church, you would be more than welcome in Little Martintop. Actually, it's not so little. There's a good congregation. I love it here. And every Sunday morning, 10:45, so you can have a long lie-in, 10:45 in the morning, and then they're always changing the time for the evening services, but sometime between 4 and 11 at night, a service begins in the evening, and you'd be very welcome. And I think you'd find here spiritual strength to help you grow. So don't forget the free book. We'd like you to have that, and do talk to Paul and Fiona. God bless you. Thank you.